It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. This morning we are about to elect 6 men to the office of ruling elder. It seemed appropriate to me then, before these men are elected, to outline what is involved in spiritual leadership. Dr. Howard Hendricks of the Dallas Theological Seminary defined a leader in this way. He said, a leader is a person who influences people to accomplish a purpose. A leader is a person who influences people to accomplish a purpose. In 1 Timothy 3:1, we just read how that it is legitimate and a worthy thing for a person to aspire to spiritual leadership. However, Jeremiah 45:5 warns, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. There seems to be a fine line of distinction between one who is selfishly ambitious and one who aspires to the work of a spiritual leader. The difference would appear in that person's motive. Does he desire that office in order to promote a sense of honor, a sense of dignity that belongs to the office itself, or does he seek to be a servant of Christ's people? There are several characteristics necessary for a spiritual leader. Dr. Hendricks classified these characteristics in this way. He said there are what we might call purpose-related characteristics of a leader. There are people-related characteristics of a leader. There are personal characteristics of a leader. And then there are spiritual characteristics necessary for a spiritual leader. Now, perhaps I should say at the outset that I do not set myself up as having exemplified to perfection that model which Scripture gives for spiritual leadership. You may be sure that before I have preached a sermon to you, your preacher has preached it to himself first. Consider with me then that a leader should exemplify certain purpose-related characteristics as a leader. I mean that he should be task-oriented, that he should be a behavioral model for those whom he seeks to lead. This means, among other things, at least 2 important characteristics as a purpose-related individual. And the first characteristic is that a spiritual leader must be persistent. That is, he needs to develop staying power. Too often, generally speaking, Christians give up all too soon. Let's start a Bible study. We meet, and for 3 weeks there are only 3 or 4 of us meeting, so evidently God is not going to bless it. Let's call it off. Oswald Sanders, a great spiritual giant himself, reflected that the first quality of leadership is endurance. What does it take, Christian, to stop you? What does it take for you to pull back the reins and say, "Whoa, no more"? Let me ask you two testing questions. How do you respond? Those who are potential leaders, those of you who are Christians who are leaders in your own sphere, how do you respond to uninspired duty? But secondly, how do you respond to adversity? Do you give up and give in? The first quality then of a spiritual leader is that he is a man, or he or she is a woman, who endures, develop persistence. But secondly, he should develop resistance. I'm talking about purpose-related, goals, task-oriented performance of a leader. He should be a person who will develop resistance toward criticism. You know, it's always easy to criticize a leader. Wives sometimes are very critical of their husbands, sometimes vice versa. They are the privates who are critical of the generals. There is labor critical of management. There are all of us who are citizens critical of those who are leading us. It is easy to be critical of other people, for when a leader has made a mistake, everybody all of a sudden becomes an expert in what should have been done. We have a proverbial saying, hindsight is 20/20, and so it is. But a spiritual leader does not have the gift or the advantage of hindsight. He makes his decisions, and he is willing to let them stand or fail, but then he is willing to change them as God has made known to him. But it's easy to criticize. And so a leader must develop thick skin. That is a resistance toward criticism. But also, let me ask you this. How do you respond to criticism? The real question that you and I should be asking is this. Is that criticism right or is it wrong? Is it right? Obviously, if it is right, then change ought to be made. But let me talk now about the second main area of characteristics. A leader should also exemplify some people-related characteristics. We said that he should exemplify purpose-related characteristics. He should be persistent. He should endure. He should develop a resistance toward criticism. Those are characteristics that are true of him as he faces his task, as he faces his goal, as he is challenged by his objective. But he also should be exemplifying certain people-related characteristics. I mean that he should be team-oriented. A leader, I mean a Christian leader in the first instance, should be or look at himself as a servant. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." There is the style, the model for the leader. He is a servant. Be willing If you want to be a leader, to serve those whom you are leading. You know, Jesus reversed the whole meaning of leadership. Normally, we look at the leader as that person who is always out in front, or that person who is most popular, or that person who is directing everybody else. But Jesus brought in attention, a reversal of what it means to be a leader. He said, if you want to lead people, then you have to be willing to serve people. The one who wants to be the greatest person in this congregation must be willing to serve every person's need in this congregation. We said when we were thinking about Philippians that the way to up is down. It was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left his heavenly home in order to become a pauper, that he who was a prince gave up his princedom in order to be a pauper, that you and I, who are paupers, might become princes in heaven. In other words, the way to up is down. Because he gave up himself, he was rewarded with a name which is above every other name. God hath highly exalted him. The way to be exalted is to always seek not to be exalted. One of the few times Jesus actually commanded his disciples to do exactly what he is doing at that moment. The few times that he actually said, follow my example and do this, was when he had washed the disciples' feet. And after he got through, he said to his disciples, just as I have washed your feet, you wash one another's feet. Now, I know that we explain that in a spiritual way, and probably we should. But one has to admire the symbol still practiced in some denominations and congregations today as they remove their shoes and move down the aisle and wash feet. I know of some people who have made it a little more modern. Instead of washing feet, they polish shoes. That's all right too. But also, not only should a leader be willing to serve those whom he leads, he should also be willing to submit himself to others. Ephesians 5 is normally thought of as a chapter for wives and husbands, and rightly so. But listen to Ephesians 5:21 before Paul ever introduces his discussion on wives and husbands. He says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. He says to submit yourselves to one another. A leader must be willing to submit himself to the needs of other people in order to meet those needs. Dr. Howard Hendricks said that if you commit yourself to serve other people, you won't have any competition. Give yourself in service. But also, a leader should not only be a servant to people, he should also be sensitive to the needs of others. Look back in Philippians chapter 2. In verses 3 and 4, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. A spiritual leader must be sensitive to the needs of others. He must understand other people. Therefore, if a person is to be a leader, if a person is to be an elder or a deacon or any other place of leadership, whether it has been officially recognized by the church, it's going to take time. Let's speak frankly. If brethren, elders and deacons and prospective elders and deacons, if you are not here on Sunday morning, if you are not here on Sunday night, if you are not in attendance at prayer meeting, if you are not visiting your people, then you will not understand how to meet the need of our people in this congregation. Be understanding of others, but also leadership as being sensitive is to provide an opportunity for other people to serve. A man told me that he was in his backyard watching birds, and there were a couple of red birds flying around in his yard. I think they were red birds. I'm going to say they were. Some of you who know something about birds can tell me later. One of the birds was the male and the other the female. And the female would sit on a branch of a tree. And the male was out flying around, scratching the ground, and trying to get a worm. And the female would sit there on the branch until the male redbird would come beside it, and the female would open her beak, and the male would feed her. What a tremendous analogy from nature of what it means to be an elder. It doesn't mean that I'm scratching around promoting myself, but I'm scratching around trying to provide a ministry and a service to those whom God has called me to serve. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lamb." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Feed. Feed my sheep." Leadership is not position. Leadership is not power. It is not prestige. Leadership is providing an opportunity for other people to grow in Christ. But also there are, thirdly, personal characteristics of a leader. And the first one is that a leader should be leading by a consistent example. The best way to be an example is through modeling. A Stanford professor said that the greatest unconscious form of learning is by modeling. Let me ask you this, those of you who are leaders and those who will soon be, if you were the only Christian, what deductions could people make about Jesus Christ from your life? What deduction may a person make about other Christians, that Christians watch 2 or 3 hours of TV every night, that they go to church once a week, that they pray usually every day and sometimes read their Bibles? the greatest method of teaching is modeling. If, friends, you and I are to be leaders, then we must exemplify that which we want to see reflected in our people. Also, a leader not only should be consistent, but he also should exercise some measure of what is called self-mastery or self-discipline. That is, not to be encumbered with things. You remember Jesus told the story of the parable and how one seed grew and the thorns finally choked it until it withered. And he said, so are you who become burdened with the cares and the affairs of this life. So a man who would be a spiritual man must become unencumbered with the problems and the cares and the affairs of this life. But he also should exercise a good private life. That means the spiritual leader is not one who comes to people and simply gives to them the content of how to be a Christian. But he is one who takes into his own home and into his own private time opportunity for himself to grow in Christ. There ought to be a balance between his involvement in the church and his isolation, the time that he spends to himself. But he is also teachable, and another characteristic is that he ought to have a positive attitude. Charles Tremendous Jones, in a book entitled Life is Tremendous, said that 99% of the communication that we have is negative communication. A leader who is a man of faith and a man of God must learn to be positive. That is saying nothing more than he would be a man of faith. He must learn to stop being negative about his circumstances. He must stop being negative about other people. He must stop being negative about himself. But quickly, let's look at those spiritual characteristics. The first and most important spiritual characteristic is that a spiritual leader must believe in God. We can say it and we can emphasize it, but there is no substitute for the power of the indwelling Spirit working in a man and through a man, making him what God wants him to be. The only time that the Lord Jesus rebuked his disciples was when they were out on the sea and Jesus was asleep in the boat and the wind and the waves came up and the boat was rocking and they became afraid. We're going to be killed. And they waked up Jesus, do something. And Jesus stood up and he rebuked the wind and the waves and he said, peace, be still. And everything became quiet. And Jesus rebuked them. And he said, where is your faith? Have faith in God, because according to your faith, be it unto you. That is a law. It is unchangeable. Jesus announced it. Water rises to its own level. According to the faith, your faith, according to the faith of our session, according to the faith of our diaconate, according to the faith of the First Presbyterian Church, so will go the spiritual life of this congregation. It sounds awfully simplistic, doesn't it? But much healing, the answer to so much need, whether mentally, spiritually, or even physically, is right here. Friend, Do you believe God? Paul gives the characteristics of the leader in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. We have read those, and I want simply to read them again as we conclude this morning. Look at 1 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 1. Verse 2. An overseer or an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, that is, not dominated by bad habits, prudent, that means he has a balanced mind. He isn't given to extremes in either direction. He is respectable. The word there is cosmos. It is the same word that occurs when God spoke and he brought order into the cosmos. His life is to be a lifestyle of orderliness. He is hospitable. Able to teach, not just having the ability, but willing to teach. Not addicted to wine, not a drunkard. Or pugnacious, that is belligerent in his attitude, but he's gentle. He's uncontentious. Free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, then how is he going to manage the house of God? He shouldn't be a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation by the devil. And finally, he must have a good reputation with those who are outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. May God apply his word to our hearts and our discernment as we seek to do his will and the election of the men whom he has chosen. Let us pray.